The feeding of the 5,000 occurs in all four Gospels. In Matthew chapter 14, in Mark chapter 6, in Luke chapter 9, and here in John chapter 6. Each Gospel gives us a little different information. Matthew tells us, for example, that the crowd came to him and he was moved with compassion and healed their sick. It was a long day, and Matthew fills in a little of what he did. He also tells us that there were not only 5,000 there, but there were 5,000 men, as well as women and children. He alone notes that. Mark emphasizes that the grass was green. It was at the foot of the mountain. It wasn't above the tree level. It was lush and comfortable to sit down upon. The green grass. And then Luke tells us that when they were divided to sit down, they were commanded to, the disciples were, to sit them down by 50s. And that, of course, made it relatively easy to serve and relatively easy to count and to know how many were there. John, on the other hand, mentions particularly the boy, the lad. But between all of them, we have a wonderful composite picture of what happened that day. And there is a sense that if you compare those descriptions, that you can understand why it is that the Lord has given four witnesses to the great things of the gospel. No one person gets quite all of it. All of them get a certain part of it. And you can begin to understand why throughout the whole of the New Testament, or the Gospels, that the Lord gives one to record one thing and one to record another. Well, so we turn in John chapter 6 and at verse 1. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee. Well, Jesus had been preaching. He'd been speaking at Jerusalem to those who objected to his healing of the man at Bethesda, who'd been so sick for 38 years. And after that, Jesus travelled up north. He travelled up north to the Sea of Galilee, also known as the Sea of Tiberias. And a great multitude followed him with no idea where he picked them up, whether they began as soon as he left Jerusalem, whether they were when he was back in his home territory of Galilee, but a mighty crowd followed him because they saw the miracles he did on them that were diseased. He could certainly, some of them have seen the miracles, but the miracle that he did in healing the man at Bethesda, maybe there were others who seen other miracles. Maybe they'd seen when it was in the evening and Jesus healed everyone that came to him very early on in his ministry. But they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. We do not always come to the Lord Jesus for the right motives. On the other hand, the Lord is very generous to us, and if we come with wrong motives, he draws us to himself and teaches us how we should be. Because it looks here as if the people were not people altogether who needed to be healed. There were many there who did and were, but people who wanted to watch miraculous growings on. And it was these that Jesus demonstrated after a day of preaching and a day of healing, demonstrated his mighty power. I leave it to you, we are not told, to imagine how much ground about himself Jesus could cover in a day's preaching. It beggars thought, really. But he's there all day, and he was preaching and he was teaching. One of the gospel writers tells us that he said to his disciples, "Come and turn aside and let us rest a while." Well, maybe they did get a bit of a rest, because people had been coming and going, and now this crowd was there. The disciples just had to sit and listen all day and then serve the food. Maybe it was not a heavy day for them, but it was a heavy day for the Lord Jesus. And we're told that the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. In chapter 7, he goes back to this Passover. And if you look at John, he actually does the dating of Jesus' ministry by the Passovers, so we can tell which year it was. No one else does that. So when Jesus had been preaching, I think, where John takes up the story, Jesus lifted up his eyes and he saw how many were there. Now, he'd known all day, but it was now getting late. Too late, if they were careful for them, all to begin to set out for home and have enough to eat to get them there. So Jesus saw this great company that had come to him, and he turns to Philip and he says, "Where shall we buy bread that these may eat?" He probably didn't mean where, whence means from where in terms of where was the bakery in each village. He probably didn't mean that, but where do we have the financial resources to do these things? But he knew what he was going to do, and he said it to prove Philip. I love reading this story because we all need to be proved sometimes. We love the Lord Jesus, we're devoted to him, we are his disciples, but we've no idea where then we get into such predicaments sometimes that we've no idea where his blessing is coming from. And we need to be tested, and we need to see that the Lord will provide. Philip answered him then, 200 penny worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. Now, I'm not sure, perhaps someone could tell me what the minimum wage is today. Does anyone know?
£12.60
per hour. Do we say 8 hours? £96 a day's work. Now, in Jesus' time, a penny was a day's wages. So let's say a day's wages were, by today's values, were about £100, 200 times. You can see what Thomas is dealing with, the scale he's dealing with this. I mean, Philip, he can't make out where, what would be the equivalent nowadays of all these thousands of pounds are going to come from in order to feed them with the bread. 200 penny worth of bread, he says, is hardly enough. They could all ever buy it, and that's the lot. Andrew, the first time Andrew appears is when he went to get his brother, Simon Peter. He was a man who seemed always to be on the lookout to draw somebody in. So Andrew pipes up and he says, "There is a lad here. There is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. But what are they among so many?" Same problem. I cannot think how a boy has got to that stage of the day and still got food. If it had been me, it would have gone long ago. But here was he, and he was the only one, it would appear, who hadn't eaten all his food. We are not told, of course. You can wonder if he was so fascinated by the Lord Jesus that he just watched with open mouth and forgot everything else that was going on. That could well be a reason. But certainly somehow Andrew found him. And it is our job, of course, to find the elect by preaching the gospel as a church and as individuals by witnessing to people. Pray, dear, that Ethan may have found two people who are elect that we won't know till they respond to the gospel. But here is Andrew on the lookout for one who's going to be used of the Lord. And this lad didn't know it, probably went on in a whirl around him. The word used suggests quite a young lad, 9, 10, no, not more. And the word here occurs. It maybe you can picture Andrew knowing this, he'd seen the boy with the food, hearing the conversation, just disappeared off, and returns and says, there's a boy here, he brought him. There's a boy here, which has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. But what are they among so many? Wonderful, isn't it? How when the Lord moves somebody, even a boy like that, is prepared to share what he has at the end of a hungry day. I like to think of the boy, I don't know whether it's right, in the midst of all that now goes on, right there under the nose of the Lord Jesus when he breaks the bread, perhaps going to become a child that will always remember that open mouth and be saved and live the rest of his life, find out what happened to Jesus when he died and believe in him all his life. Well, we're not told anything like that. But I often wonder what happens. And I think they brought this lad to the Lord Jesus, and that Jesus himself took these 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes from him. Maybe he spoke to him, it's not recorded. Maybe he said to him kindly, would you like to share them? Would you like to watch? And possibly the lads to live with. Something happened, didn't it? You've got a whole day when Jesus was teaching and healing, and the Bible doesn't tell us all the details. It sanctified imagination. We have to think, well, that was a whole day. What was going on? And here we think of something that was going on. So Jesus said to his disciples, make the men sit down. Now, lots of people want the Bible to be written because they think it should be feminist. Matthew is clear that there were women and children there as well as the men. His phrase is that there were 5,000 men beside women and children. Sort of half a hint that there were more women and children. And when Jesus says, make the men sit down, I think we're not to think of those churches like the Greek Orthodox where the men are on one side and the ladies on the other, and never the two shall meet. But he meant, let them all sit down. Families, if there were families, if there's a boy like this, just by himself, possibly that lad wasn't the only one, but let them all sit down. We're not told here in John anything about how they were sat in 50s so they could be easily dealt with. Again, it's nice maths, isn't it, to think 12 disciples sharing 5,000 people divided into 50s. How many times do the disciples have to go out with their fishes and their things to take to them? Anyway, it's an exciting time. Jesus said, make the men sit down. I don't think we are just thinking men. It's a generic word, meaning men and women and boys and girls. It's a word for mankind. Make the men sit down. Now, there was much grass in the plains. Mark indicated that it was green grass, lush. So it was at the base of the mountain, the base of it, not up to the tree level, but right down where it was comfortable and lush. Jesus once preached over the sea. He didn't have any megaphones or anything, but he used the sea to make his voice to be heard all over. And it may be that if they were in the trough of the mountain at the foot of the hills, he could balance his voice so as to be heard by upwards of 5,000 people. But he bounced his voice off the base of the mountain on the other side. Jesus would know how to do these things. It's certainly what Wesley used to do in Cornwall, in Gwynedd. And so that can be done. Well, Jesus said to the disciples, make all the men sit down. There was much grass in the place. So the men sat down, in number about 5,000. So all that's being counted there is the men, but the number says about. So because there were families and children there probably, the number isn't precise according to John. And then Jesus took the loaves from the boy. And with all the disciples right there, if you'd been at the back of the crowd, you wouldn't have seen quite what was going on. But here, at the front of the crowd, the disciples and the lad, perhaps, Jesus took the loaves. And when he had given thanks, do you all give thanks for each meal? Do you all say grace? Which is the word we use. Do we all thank the Lord for the grace in providing for us? Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down. Well, that seems a very sensible thing to do, doesn't it? To give to the disciples and let them each go and take the food. Jesus is very orderly. He loves the things that are done in the church in order. But there's a big principle here, isn't there? The things that Jesus really does, he gives to his church members, his disciples, to carry on, to fulfill, to take to its proper conclusion. Jesus is the first cause, the whole Godhead, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, of all things. But we may be the second cause or the third cause in the chain of events that Jesus uses in order to cause his gospel to go forth. It's a wonderful thing to be used in that way. So Jesus took the loaves when he'd given thanks. He distributed to the disciples and the disciples to them that were sat down. Nothing about the breaking of the bread. He took the loaves. When he had given thanks, he distributed. Now, the Bible is a wonderful book, and it tends to be understated. It doesn't mention the breaking here in the Gospel of John. But this is a mighty miracle, not of creation, because creation was created out of nothing, but nevertheless creating from something, taking the bread and breaking it, and breaking it, and breaking it, and breaking it, until there was food enough and to spare. Do think of the wonder of it. Other Gospels tell us a little more than John does. Jesus, maybe John is just trying to give information on the whole, which is necessary for his story. and then which the others don't have, you don't know. Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down. And likewise, of the fishes, as much as they would. He had regard to what each person needed. If they were full up, he didn't give them more than they needed, or he expected them to refuse any more. They were full up. But he broke the fishes and gave as much as they needed. And then the Lord did something that seems quite unusual. It happened, of course, at the feeding of the 4,000 later. When they were filled, he said unto his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. And therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which remained over and above to them that had eaten. Other Gospels mention fish as well, being collected in that way. It begs lots of questions, and it doesn't really matter what the answer is. How did the disciples come to have 12 big baskets? Did they always carry big baskets about them? Did they borrow from other people who were there? Did they all have baskets? Well, no idea. We don't even know the size of the baskets, but it was a wonderful day, and it's nice to think about it. So, John Gill is very fascinated by the fragments. He says, where were the fragments? On people's plates? Well, they didn't have plates. On their clothes? On the ground? Who wants to eat those? But do not call common that which the Lord cleanses. I think that's a truth that is actually embedded there in the truth. We must not call common what the Lord cleanses. They gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. We don't hear any more. I don't think it was for each disciple to have. It seems more like that it was for each disciple to distribute. I wonder if one of the disciples, perhaps Andrew, accompanied the boy home and gave a substantial amount to his mum and dad and family. All these things I just wonder about in my way. But the Lord chose that the fragments should remain in order that we may be able to give, and it may be a witness to Christian people. We minister in the things of Christ. We share them. It's not that we anything is too overflowing for us in that sense. But we share. Jesus doesn't waste any of his teaching. His word does not return home to him void. It does the things that it was meant. Why Jesus actually did more than was required is another matter. The Lord always is generous. The Lord always gives abundantly of all the things that he gives us. And I think we're to think from this that the Lord always deals with us in abundance. It's not scanty. His guidance isn't scanty. His love isn't scanty. All the things that have to do with the Lord Jesus Christ are abundant, running over. The Lord gives to the world, running over. And when the men that had seen the miracle that Jesus did, they said, this is of a truth, the prophet that should come into the world, spoken of in the book of Moses. What did they do then? They had no idea although they understood that Jesus was a prophet come into the world, perhaps the prophet, they had no idea of what his ministry was about, what he came to do, because Jesus went and he could see that they were going to try and make him a king to set up in opposition to the Romans. When Jesus perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain, himself alone. So Jesus, the Son of God, found time to escape from those who would have misunderstood his ministry and to pray alone to the Father. There are times when it's not just a matter of our devotions, but when our souls need to get away with the Lord alone by ourselves, talking to him, thinking things through, especially if they concern the future. When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him king, he departed again into a mountain himself, alone. It was no temptation, of course, to him. He wasn't rejoicing. He knew what was in man. He didn't want to be a king. It wasn't for that reason. It was because that was not his work. One great miracle is followed in the middle of the night by another. Time of great miracles, but that's for another time. We may trust the Saviour, the Lord Jesus, with our lives. We may trust that the Lord will provide in every situation, physically, mentally, spiritually, whenever there is need, that the Lord will provide. Before the words are out of our mouth or out of our thoughts, the Lord provides. And here the Lord took a massive initiative. He is the great provider, the great sustainer. It is he who provides what time we live, whether it's 20th century, 21st, or covers both, where we live, who our parents were, what gifts we have, even if there were two of us born of the same parents. The Lord provides, and the Lord provides daily, and he provides those needs that are necessary for our work. It was a wonderful day. The aim is to come near to Jesus ourselves. It's written here that we may see how wonderful he is, and that the Saviour in whom we trust is marvellous and wonderful. Though we don't see him, we have not seen, but have entered into the blessing of those that believe. Amen.